Remember this portion of the scripture as it is written in the book that we love. I'm going to open with Galatians 5 and close with it. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is to never die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and as your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of our God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. The word of the Lord.
Between the music and the scripture reading, I could just dismiss you all. And I'd have to give up my paycheck this week, so. The key verse in today's reading is from Galatians, and Galatians has been our study for these last few weeks and will be for a few weeks more. But I thought it was important to go back and read what Paul had to say about freedom and what we're freed for, why we are freed in the book of Romans. The key verse today from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subjected again to the yoke of slavery." If you ask any school child what freedom means, they will tell you it means that I can do what I want when I want to do it. And for most adults in America today, that definition has been true for them with the idea of freedom since they were 5 years old. And it is as true now as it was then. But the kingdom of God has a much more powerful and adult definition of freedom. And that is that the chains of death are broken. Now, one of the things that's confusing when we read these passages and it says that we are no longer bound to sin, and yet we look at ourselves and we are still sinning and we can't help it. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest reasons that Celebrate Recovery exists is the fact that we need one another to pray one another and to uphold one another and to join together and support one another as we resist sin. And we still depend on God to complete that in us. We can't do it ourselves. It would be better if every time you see the word sin in Romans 6, if you saw the word death. Because that's what it really means. Sin and death are pretty much synonymous in the New Testament. The kingdom of God, and in the kingdom of God, freedom means that the chains of death are broken. To be free is to be free from death. And though death still speaks terribly into our lives, it is not the last or even the most important word that our lives hear. Jesus Christ is that word, and he is both light and life at work in us. His life in us, which is the Holy Spirit, means that we are free to live like God. And living like God, and remember, God is the Trinity, his three distinct persons welded together by love so that they are one indistinguishable person, or one undividable person, I should say. Living like God means living in love. We are freed from death so that we may live to love. And love never means doing whatever I want, whenever I want it. When we are surrendered to God, we are surrendered to the power of his love. And that love, not death, will have the last word in our life. In today's reading from Romans, Paul explains what it means to be free in Christ by telling us that we are united to Christ. The first two paragraphs in Romans 6 explain this unity in the today's readings. Romans 6, 1-7. Believers are united to Christ in his death. Paul reminds us in verse 6 that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin, or our body of death, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Our relationship with Christ means that we share in his death. And that death means we are no longer under obligation to the dark order of this world. We are no longer bound to death. It has a say in our life, but it is not the final say. The futility of death does not extend. If death were the final word, then love would be futility. It would come to an end. It would be tortured to death, and it would do nothing but cause pain. As it is, a life of love with another person is extremely painful when that person goes home and leaves the one alone. There is pain in that, but that's not the last word. the fact that we will be resurrected. That means that death does not make love futile. It makes love an investment. We are united to Christ in death, and he has broken the bondage of sin and death over us. We are also, believers are united to Christ in his resurrection. Paul tells us in verse 11 of Romans 6, to consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our relationship with Christ means that we share in his resurrected life, a life that has defeated death and has justified us. That is, it has satisfied God's holy justice. That all things, both justice and love, are met in Jesus Christ. Nothing is compromised. Everything is met to its completest and fullest. We are united to Christ in both his death and his new life. Our salvation is not achieved by our works, either religious or our moral accomplishments. We lay hold of it by being united to Christ, by entering into a spiritual bond with Jesus that is more intimate and more powerful than any human bond, even the bond of marriage. It is that relationship with Christ that saves us and sustains us, not a magical prayer or ritual act. Our part, the part that we play, is to earn nothing. But once Christ has earned it for us, our part in chapter 6, verse 13, the last part, is to present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We are to present ourselves to God, not to sin, and to submit to his will over our life. We have begun a faith journey that will put to death the old self and bring resurrection to the new person, the person that is not even here yet, the person that is becoming, that exists in the mind of God right now and one day will be revealed. The person we are being made into by God. This is why we are set free. We are united to Christ, and we are freed from death for the purpose of continuing in that journey. We present ourselves like a baseball player presents himself to the coaching staff at spring camp, training camp. Spring is coming one day. Maybe not to the Twins, but to all of us anyway. It is like a student presents herself to her professor when roll call is taken at the start of class. We present ourselves to the one who has the most important claim on our life, who is God. God will give the orders and provide the insight necessary to accomplish the day's work. We present ourselves to God for that. So the question that is posed in Romans 6:15, that everyone seeing that we are, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The question that comes very shortly after that is, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? May it never be. Shall we go on sinning? Shall we hitch a ride on Jesus' goodwill to save ourselves, but then heed only our own appetites and our own agendas? This is how many people, approach human relationships, let alone a relationship with God. They enter into a trust relationship, whether it is marriage or even a business relationship, because of what they can get out of it. They secure that relationship as best they can with a formal legal agreement, and then they abuse the trust when it suits them to further their own goals and their own desires. In the next paragraph of Romans 6, and verses 15 to 19, Paul tries to awaken the believer to see the absurdity of choosing to live without regard to their relationship with Jesus Christ. To live by the school child's view of freedom, to do what I want, when I want, and find some scripture that justifies it. Paul would probably agree that such behavior makes as much sense as if someone who was miraculously saved from an addiction to heroin decided to use his newfound freedom to embrace alcoholism. Going from one enslavement to the other, there's no logic to it. There's no sense to it. Why would you do that? Paul emphasizes that our salvation has come to us by being united to Jesus Christ. Returning then to a life of selfish sin reconnects us to death. And what's the point of that? It chisels away at the relationship with Christ and separates us from Him. At very least, it stops the progress of dying to the old self and being resurrected to the new. The last paragraph in chapter 6. And I'm going to read that from the Message, Eugene Peterson's version. Verses 20 to 22. The last paragraph of chapter 6 in Romans says this: as long as you did what you felt like doing, ignoring God, you didn't have to bother with right thinking or right living or right anything, for that matter. But do you call that a free life? What did you get out of it? Nothing that you're proud of now. Where did it get you? A dead end. But now that you've found that you don't have to listen to sin tell you what to do, and have discovered the delight of listening to God telling you, what a surprise. A whole, healed, put together life right now, with more and more of life on the way. Card for sin, your whole life and your pension is death. But God's gift is real life, eternal life, delivered by Jesus, our Master. When we are slaves to the inevitability of death and futility, we are free from any claim or concern of righteousness. But we choose to trust in the grace of God's gospel because we knew that such freedom was really isolation and chaos and futility. We choose the justification of the gospel because we knew that our fate otherwise was death. Paul says we can choose between being on two payrolls. We can be self-employed and the wage is death, or we can be God-employed and the result is eternal life. When we are self-employed, we get exactly what we've earned. And when Jesus is our boss, we get what Jesus has saved up for us. Paul is saying that it is a very dangerous strategy to try to manipulate and exploit God's love. It has always ended very, very badly in all of the Bible stories. But Paul emphasizes the positive. Embracing our unity with Christ brings death only to that which we are crazy to want to save anyway. What's more, it means resurrection to a new life that is truly living. Suppose I had a terminal disease and my life was limited to being bedridden. It's all I had the strength for. The only amusement I had to relieve my depression and monotony was to play video games from my bed. And for years, I'd play that game. And for years, I lived in a shadow life in a digitized illusion. My pretend life was exciting in a way because the graphics, the sound, and the emotional thrill evoked by the game was clever and engaging, at least until I got used to it. But I took no real breaths in that make-believe world, and I touched no real people there. I was alone, and the only purpose I had was the skill I developed building empires that were completely fictional and meaningless, and dissolved the minute I turned the machine off. Suppose a great doctor came and healed me. For the first time in my life, I had hope, a hope for a future. I had energy and vitality and a will to do something real and significant. I even had a taste for it. Suppose He opened the door of my pretend world with its pretend challenges and its pretend thrills, and he led me outside into the real world, full of real people and real challenges, real breaths of real air, a world that I couldn't control like my digital shadows, but one filled with brilliant, eye-squinting sun, terrifying, calamitous thunderstorms, impassable mountains, unsearchable caves, and wide, wide seas of cold, restless waters. Suppose the doctor offered to make me his apprentice, to learn how to help him heal others just like he had healed me, to help as he took them out of the shadows and into a future full of joy and true purpose. Suppose he took me up to a high place and showed me a distant horizon. And that high place is Pisgah, by the way, for those of you who are that's from this morning's Sunday school. You'd had to be there. But suppose he took me up to a high place and showed me a distant horizon to glimpse a land that was so beautiful that I was dazzled, that I ached to be there instead of here. Suppose he told me that this was his home and that if I would serve him now and enjoy his friendship, it would be my home as well. And suppose I told him, No thanks. I just got to level 8 in the game and I was playing, and I think I know how to cheat the program and jump 2 more levels. That's the kind of lunacy that Paul is warning against. Why in the world would we want to give up everything for nothing? If you have begun a journey with Jesus Christ, if you've been to the mountaintop and seen where we're heading, then I call you to continue to present yourself to him fresh and new right now as we eat at his table. If you haven't started your journey with Jesus yet, that great physician, the one who opens the true world to you, one that has real people, real challenges, that has a real future, then I plead with you, start today. Call out to him. Let this be your first communion as a free servant of the love of God. Give up the wages you earn for yourselves and instead focus on all that Jesus has saved up to give you as a gift. Let's pray. There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. You offer this table to us, Lord God. It's your table. It's the one you set for us. It's the one that you've become food and drink for us. And I pray that, Lord, we've celebrated this, those of us who believe you, we've celebrated this for years and years. The word that you've written about your death and resurrection has been with us for 2,000 years, and we have faithfully retold that story. And when things are retold, eventually, Lord God, instead of deepening in our meaning to us, we often become trite and we lose the power of it. But you are a great God. And I ask this morning that your Spirit would speak to us, convincing and convicting us, Lord God, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of all that it is, of all that you offer us by way of life and love, an abundant life, a life that you share and that you would share with us. And all we need to do is to give you what we can't, what we didn't make for ourselves and what we can't keep for ourselves, our life. We have nothing more. We don't have works. We don't have wealth. Nothing, Lord God, that is worth anything to you. We have just ourselves, and we give everything that we are, rags, what the world calls riches, everything to you. I pray, Lord God, that you would help each person here today to see and to understand the sanity and the truth of that prayer. For I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.